The title of message two is Our Soul Being Subdued and Saturated with Christ as the Spirit. Just a brief opening word concerning this subject. Our soul. Being subdued and then saturated with Christ as the Spirit. In order for there to be a church life, that is the living out of the indwelling Christ corporately, a church life that is the local expression of the body of Christ in its organic nature and its reality. To put it another way, the church life, by its very nature, is corporate. One person doesn't have the church life. All of us are believers. We are members of the church where we are. We are members of the body. Although we are part of something corporate, the personal, individual, not individualistic, the personal and individual reality remains. Even for eternity, we will be glorified sons of God with a name, part of the holy city, New Jerusalem, which actually is a person, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. What I'm moving toward is this, that we cannot have a genuine and proper church life if the brothers and sisters are not experiencing the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity personally. If no one, for instance, in a given week, experiences this divine dispensing, and then we all gather, once we are able to do this physically, we gather in a meeting place, and then the hope may be, well, we're coming together. We will have a wonderful meeting. Well, we may do certain things, sing and pray and speak, that in our view are quite wonderful. But actually, they may not be the expression of the Christ, the ministering of the Christ we have experienced and enjoyed. Another way of speaking is, if everyone comes empty, how can there be a surplus? Now, let me use an imaginary illustration concerning love feasts in the church. I believe all of us have had much experience of coming together with the saints to have a love feast and various kinds of food are brought by the saints and they're on the table. And maybe there are some rare exceptions, but there's always more than we need. There's just an abundance. The dear saints, each bringing a portion. But let's suppose this is the imaginary illustration that a brother and sister, a married couple, they just have a little talk together and say, maybe this one time, because we're so busy and we're so preoccupied, this one time, we don't need to bring anything to the feast. There is always more than enough there. No one will miss what we would have brought. So that's what they decide to do. But suppose every brother and sister in that local church decided the same thing, the same thought, the same feeling. We've been so faithful to bring something, especially the wife, cooking, baking, just this one time. Let's just go, and there will be a bountiful supply. There always is. So everyone comes to the love feast expecting there will be more than enough food supply, and then everyone is shocked. The tables are empty. Maybe there are 300 saints there. Nothing. The elders or the leading brothers, what will they be doing? One calling a pizza restaurant, we'd like to order 40 pizzas. Someone else contacts a Chinese food restaurant. Of course, something like this will never happen. But maybe it helps illustrate and make clear my point. If we do not have a personal life with the Lord on a regular daily basis, contacting Him, loving Him, receiving His shepherding care, He's the shepherd of our soul, receiving the divine dispensing, contacting Him in the midst of difficult situations, reading the Word to some extent, pray reading some verses. I bring all this up at the beginning because this message is entitled Our Soul, because I need to speak of all of us. But actually, this word is for your soul personally, singular, you, sister, your soul, brother, your soul. Surely, my soul. We need to be experiencing something in our soul as part of our daily living, humanly and spiritually. Well, why is this so important? Well, it's important because, as the Bible reveals, the human soul has two main functions. And they're different from the function of our human spirit. Our regenerated human spirit, being one spirit with the Lord, functions to contact God, to have fellowship with God, to receive the divine dispensing, and then take it in to what we may call our spirit as our spiritual stomach. That's the function of our spirit. The soul functions in relation to the spirit that is being filled with the triune God. And the first function I mention is expression. The soul is the organ of expressing the Christ who is in our spirit. When I am able to bear it for a few minutes, just to watch certain persons on the mainstream news or any other media talking, the soul is very active, but their soul is expressing the self and is also expressing Satan through the self. But we, as the children of God, who have been born of God, and who have been blessed to receive the teaching of the truth and the proper guidance through the ministry of the age, we are very clear that we are tripartite: spirit, soul, and body. And our spirit is regenerated in an instant. Once someone turns to the Lord and opens to the Lord, calls on the Lord, receives the Lord, immediately the Spirit of God enters and the human spirit is regenerated. And our body, this old creation body, will be transfigured. We will have a glorified resurrection body in an instant. But the New Testament emphasizes the transformation of the soul. We know this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so what part of us is being transformed? It's the soul. And what is glory? Glory is the expression of God. It's God expressed. The Lord, who is dwelling in our spirit, wants to be expressed through our soul. He must have access to our soul to express himself through our mind, emotion, and will. This is the function of the soul. Then the second function is the soul is the organ of enjoyment. The experience of Christ is a matter primarily in our spirit. The enjoyment of Christ is mainly in our soul. That is why the overcomers who are willing to lose their soul life in following the Lord who are willing to suffer in their soul, if that is what following Christ requires, they will enter into the Lord's joy for 1,000 years, and their soul will be saved from suffering and be brought into marvelous enjoyment. And I refer again to 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 23. Peter speaks of Christ is the shepherd of our souls. He is in our spirit, the pneumatic Christ, overseeing and shepherding our soul. He's not spying on us, but he's aware of us all the time, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're intending to do, whatever it is. And he knows we need his shepherding. There have been wounds to our emotion. Our mind needs to be renewed and trained. Our will should be neither a noodle nor an iron rod. It needs to be gained by the Lord. So this requires, nothing can replace this, this requires each one of us having a personal, mainly hidden, life with the Lord. If I don't have time, and if I don't take advantage of opportunities to be alone with the Lord personally, loving him, opening to him, receiving his light, agreeing with anything he judges and wants to deal with, receiving his dispensing, then there's no way that corporately we can express Christ as the church. We may exercise for an hour or so in our spirit, but very often, and the meeting is over, we talk to one another, or whatever, it may or may not be expressing Christ. The main function of the church is to express Christ. And so, in order to have this corporate expression, we need to experience our soul being subdued and then saturated with Christ as the Spirit. And since we're on this expression, our soul being subdued, I need to give at least some kind of description, maybe a definition, of this word subdue. And I draw upon an illustration from history, referring to the wars that took place a number of times between a huge country, Russia, and a neighboring, much smaller country, Finland. And especially, I think it was in 1939, there was this Winter War. And this is just a fact, that a characteristic, I'm not saying it's good or bad, it's just a fact, that the Finnish soldiers is that they are tough and strong and enduring. They were difficult to defeat, but they always lost because of the superior numbers on the other side. So again and again, they were defeated. They couldn't fight anymore. They had no weapons. Someone else is ruling. But inwardly, they never accepted this. Inwardly, they're looking forward to a time when we will deal with this again. We will be free from any other country ruling us. This shows the difference between being defeated and being subdued. To be subdued means that there is no resistance anymore. Everything is calm. Everything is quiet. There is no rebellion. There is no disagreement. Every part is first defeated and then is gradually subdued. So inwardly, there are no negative thoughts, no self-centered intentions, no negative feelings. And so it's one thing to be defeated by Christ. We have been defeated. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, he's leading us in triumph, meaning he has triumphed over us. He has conquered us. We praise him for this. We thank him for this. We're in the train of his defeated ones. And many of us have experienced in our environment or certain situations being, you could say, defeated by God, by the sovereign God. But inwardly, many problems remain in our thinking, in our feeling, in our intentions. And all of that resistance in our soul hinders our growth in life. It limits Christ making his home in our heart. We know Ephesians 3. Paul prayed we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God into our inner man, our spirit, so that Christ may make his home in our heart. And so he wants to spread. But now he goes to the emotion, and there's resistance. Don't touch that. This is a reaction. There's strong feeling here. Or some with the mind. So active, so much reasoning, so many opinions, concepts. And with the will. For some, the will is so passive, like a noodle. Others, it's like I mentioned before, an iron rod. All of us are like this, okay? All of us. But we have a shepherd. A shepherd. We have a Christ who wants to make his home in us. He loves us. He cares for us. But he needs to subdue us. Then when we are subdued, we can be saturated with Christ as the Spirit. I remember, more than 50 years ago, in the early months of our church life, a sister who had a daughter about 7 years old asked if we could just care for her one evening while she and her husband had to do something important. And we simply had a one-bedroom apartment, and my wife made a meal for her, and it had vegetables. And this little girl had a strong will. She said, I will not take that. But following the direction of the mother, my wife said, there's just a small portion of this. If you will eat this, you'll get some. A good ice cream dessert. But you may not leave this table until you eat this small portion. Then it was silence. No more talking. Then maybe after 10 minutes, I hear the sound of the fork taking up the food. The food could not enter into her while there was resistance. Again, I say, all of us are the same. We're fallen human beings being recovered, being renewed, being sanctified, being transformed. We all have this kind of resistance in different ways, with different characteristics. But we're all the same. No one is worse. No one is better. We all have the same need. We need to be subdued. And the Lord subdues us not by exercising authority with power. He subdues us by his all-inclusive, tender care in his shepherding. He is firm, he is definite, but he doesn't force. He works gradually, and eventually, the soul of every believer will be subdued. I'm aware of certain theologians that opposed us for decades in a very unreasonable way. They're real brothers, but I can say this honestly. When they went to be with the Lord, they went to be with him with an unsubdued soul. Such strong resistance to a truth taught by a man from China. There was a reason for their resistance. And eventually, at the end of the 1,000 years, every soul will be subdued. And that also means every soul will be saturated with Christ as the Spirit. And finally, everyone will be transformed, will be mature, will be perfected, and forever will be glorified sons of God, making up the New Jerusalem. And so I needed, as it turns out, maybe more time than I thought. But the points on the outline may just bounce off us if we don't realize personally, even while I'm speaking this, And while you are seeing and hearing this, the shepherd of your soul is caring for you. He wants to be expressed through you. He wants you to be happy in him. He wants you to be joyful. A few times in the Gospel of John, the Lord said, "My joy will be in you, and your joy will be full." I was very encouraged in recent months when it was in a small group. My wife and I were there, and there was, you know, one of more than one middle-aged sister, and we knew her somewhat well. But she had a testimony, and her testimony was so simple. "The joy has returned. I'm joyful." And we had an opportunity to be in with a group where she was there not long ago. The joy remains because something under the Lord's care, let's just say the Lord's care through a certain way, subdued part of her soul. And the result was joy. This is nothing to be afraid of. Furthermore, the enemy loses ground. He doesn't have the same kind of target that he had. This is one reason why Paul said, "Be angry, but do not sin." There's a time when it's righteous according to God to be somewhat angry. But don't slide into sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Otherwise, the devil will have a target. So this is a great blessing being presented to us by the Lord. When our soul is subdued, we not only have peace, the way is open for the Lord to saturate us with himself. We can express him effortlessly. And that verse in Nehemiah becomes real to us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I believe this is quite appealing. And in no way am I threatening, and not even warning. This subduing and saturating of our soul must happen. It will happen to every believer. We have the opportunity for this to happen now. And I want to slam the door to the liar, the enemy, telling some saints, "No, it's too late for you. You're too old. You were gone such a long time. Now you're back. You had so many weaknesses and failures. He's a liar. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb." The Lord is well able to subdue the soul of everyone listening to this word, bringing peace, rest, and joy. And then your soul and your spirit are functioning together like a married couple, the spirit being the husband, the soul being the wife, functioning together. And then you have this sense, "Lord, you're just flowing in me more than ever before. I have this sense I'm growing, I'm developing." And the Lord would inwardly give you an affirmation. Now we can go through the outline. It's not that long, and I believe we are ready to see the main ideas here. One, the church life is Christ realized, experienced, and expressed by all the saints in a corporate way. And we have the scripture reference there from Ephesians 3 about being strengthened with power into our inner man, that Christ may make his home in our heart, that we may be rooted and grounded in love. And with verse 21, it ends with praise. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? For there to be glory in the church. Glory is God expressed here in this local church. The glory of God is here in the church. And I do believe, I can't prove this, but I do believe that the evil angels, the evil spirits, and the holy angels carrying out God's government, they are observing this. And what a shame to the enemy that these dear people, in the midst of their human life with all their situations, have gathered together. And there is glory in the church, corporate expression of Christ. There can be such a corporate expression because each dear brother or sister has been experiencing the soul being subdued and saturated. And glory is something we cannot fake. We cannot pretend. God is either expressed in glory or is not. And this is ultimately what we're here for. We are created for this, in this image, to express him, to glorify him. When John was shown the vision of the New Jerusalem, the first thing mentioned about her was having the glory of God. The Lord prayed in John 17, for the aspects of oneness. And he ended up praying, we'll be one in the divine glory. No self-expression. No expression of the world or culture or nationality. No. Just the triune God in Christ expressed through all these dear saints, corporately, because he has been shepherding their souls personally. A God planned the church for the purpose of expressing Christ. Thus, the church is the expression of Christ. That's the main function of the church. God planned the church for the purpose of expressing Christ. A few decades ago, during one of the semi-annual trainings, the life study trainings, they would be 10 days. Brother Lee would release 30 messages. And so they were many, many tests of churches. And Brother Lee called for a certain church, I'd rather not name the locality or the person, even though that person is with the Lord now. And they were very active in their testing. When it was over, Brother Lee only said one thing. You all were the same as Brother so-and-so. He's referring mainly to the brothers. They were reproductions of this brother. And Brother Lee didn't say, but I know that he knew more thoroughly than we did, as so many sisters. We're just duplicates, we're imitations of the wife of this brother. That one comment should have brought that brother to his knees. The church is not here to express an eloquent speaker or a so-called spiritual sister. We're here to express Christ. We need to be willing for the cross to defeat and subdue anything in us that hinders the expression of Christ. And in this matter, I'm still a learner. Only the Lord knows how much farther I have to go. This is what we're here for, to express Him. B, the church life is nothing other than the all-inclusive Christ with His unsearchable riches, experienced and enjoyed by us and expressed through us. You know, this term, church life, is just very common among us, the church life, the church life. And it has many different meanings. If you could say, oh, this one is no longer in the church life, meaning doesn't attend any meetings, is not really open for fellowship, will not accept an invitation to have tea or coffee together and just have some fellowship. Well, that's correct. But according to this definition, a group of people could be very active in their local church, but really not be in the God-pleasing church life. I read again point B. The church life is nothing other than the all-inclusive Christ with His unsearchable riches experienced by us, enjoyed by us, expressed through us. This is the real and proper church life. See, if we would have such a church life, we need to be constituted with Christ until all we are and have is simply Christ Himself, who is all and in all. That's Colossians 3:11. Christ is all. That means He is you and me. But we're still here because He is in all. This is the essence and the substance of the church life. Please consider this. If this were a training for leading brothers in the recovery, I would say to the brothers, directly yet respectfully, brothers, please consider the essence and substance of the church life where you are. Hebrews 13 tells us that the leading ones watch over the souls of the saints. They're not spying. They're watching over the souls of the saints in order to shepherd them, to care for them, to minister life to them, to cherish them, to nourish them. In some cases, it's necessary to correct them, even discipline them. And so I hope we would bring this sincerely to the Lord. Lord, Lord, I've been here for so long. I'm not critical, I'm not judgmental. But Lord, I sense there's a lack in this meeting and that meeting. And eventually we realize the lack is the expression of Christ. Because there's a lack of the experience and enjoyment of Christ. And that's because our soul is not sufficiently being transformed yet. The Lord wants us to know this so He can lead us on. He leads the flock. As sheep, the flock, we don't know where to go, how to go, when to go. The shepherd knows. He will lead every sheep. He will lead the flock. Romans 2, in order to have a church life to express Christ according to God's eternal purpose, our soul must be subdued and saturated with Christ as the Spirit. Okay, we want to have a church life to express Christ, not according to our concept or standard, but according to God's eternal purpose. For this, our soul must be subdued. At this point, I will not speak directly to you. I will speak directly to me. Ron, your soul must be thoroughly subdued. Ron, we're not there yet. Can you honestly say you're totally subdued? Lord, you know. I come to you as I am, and I agree with you, and I even ask you, subdue my soul. For the sake of the church, for the sake of your corporate expression, subdue my soul. And then there's a wonderful positive turn. And we emphasize this more than subduing. Saturated with Christ. Saturated. The Lord cannot and will not saturate any one of us in one day. Our being could not take it. Could not take it. It's gradual. It's incremental. And so just day by day, if we would be willing to be subdued in this matter, in that matter, and be open to the Lord, open vessels, that will be a day of saturating, more saturating, permeating. Today, the day was not a waste. I'm not alone. I believe others know the feeling of at the end of a day, you just realize it was just a waste, Lord. I can only repent. What a waste. Please give me a new beginning tomorrow. Thank you for a new day. may be a saturating with Christ as the Spirit day. On the one hand, the growth of the divine life is the expanding of the ground of the Holy Spirit within us. This point here comes from a chapter in the book, The Knowledge of Life, this basic book. And there's a chapter there that explains what the growth in life is. What is it? And we're talking about it. What are we talking about? And there's a portion about related to God the Father, another portion related to Christ the Son, and then the portion that is here is related to the Spirit. The growth in life, of the divine life, is the expanding of the ground of the Holy Spirit within us. How much more room does the Spirit have? That is growth in life. All of us, when He came in, is in our spirit, hardly any ground in our soul. But I believe all of us have allowed the Spirit to gain some ground. But sadly, my heart aches over this. Saints, dear saints, active, faithful, serving saints that are now way beyond middle age, their growth stopped 20, 30 years ago. The ground given to the Holy Spirit has not increased. This is not judgment. It's not condemnation. It's discernment with loving concern. This dear one doesn't realize his or her situation. So now at least we have this point presented to all of us. Only the Spirit knows how much ground He has. On our part, we can pray. We're not passive. We exercise our spirit with our will and say, Lord, I choose for You to have the full ground in my being. Expand in me, Lord, in my mind, in my thinking, in all of my emotion, in my will, in all of my inward parts. Lord, gain more ground. Now we come to the second part of this point. On the other hand, the growth of life means that every part of our soul is being subdued. How can the Lord gain ground in a certain part of our emotion if that part of our emotion is not subdued? I don't have too much knowledge of the history of World War II. But when there was that invasion of Germany, they weren't just subdued. There was fighting, resistance, until they were defeated and then subdued. Then the forces from the UK, the United States, and elsewhere could liberate Paris, liberate France, then liberate the rest of other countries. This one point is so practical. It means a lot to me. Lord, I want to grow, to be mature. And now you indicate to me, for that to happen, I need to give you more ground to the Spirit in me, that the Spirit in my spirit can spread. But now it's so clear from the Lord through Brother Lee, more parts of you need to be subdued. He knows. To some extent, we may know. But your spouse may really know, especially if the spouse is a sister and you are the brother husband. They just know. If you're willing to be helped, let them share a little what they know. And they share out of love. This is the truth. Marriage is a life together in light and love. Dear, you're so strong in this matter. As soon as it's touched, oh. But we can't beneficially go around saying this to one another. Rather, we should just allow the shepherd of our soul to gain this ground in us through the Spirit, subduing us and gaining ground. Then the divine life will grow in us, and this will be a pattern to others, an encouragement to others, and enable us to care for others without criticizing anybody. One, the more our soul is subdued, the more the life grows. And the more our soul decreases, the more life increases. This is a certain fact. After we have received sufficient dealings of the cross, every part of our soul is subdued. Our mind, emotion, and will are subdued and no longer stand out as before. We may not realize this about ourselves, but every human being, there's a part of their soul that's outstanding. It almost represents them. Oh, with this one, it's the mind, it's the intellect, it's the reasoning. And others is just the emotion. This is at the forefront, right? This is standing out. But someone else, it's the will. Oh, wow, stubborn. Altogether, not flexible. Or the other extreme, so passive. Just so passive, hardly any response to anything. We all have something that stands out like this. But when our soul is subdued and the Spirit gains ground, there is a beautiful balance. Because the Spirit is in our mind, emotion, and will. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, the Spirit with the proper understanding. B, for the church as the expression of God, we must allow Christ as a life-giving Spirit to live in our inward parts and saturate them with Himself. Allow Christ. This is our will. If we're passive, we are not allowing. If we are willfully resistant, we're not allowing. If we make an honest decision, we are allowing. We need to be constituted with the divine reality in our inward parts, that is, in the parts of our soul. The divine reality is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, becoming our constituent. The Spirit of reality guides us into all the reality, to what the Father has, what the Son has, and what the Spirit receives of the Son and of what the Father has. As the Spirit of reality guides us into the divine reality by transmitting this reality into us, the divine reality, the process and consummated triune God, becomes the essence of our being. We need to be saturated, simply put, with the divine reality. The just eventually becomes the essence of our being. What a great victory for the Lord. What a tremendous blessing for us. What a defeat of the enemy. For the divine reality to become the essence of our being. 1 John 5:6, the Spirit is the reality. As the Spirit soaks us, saturates us, that's reality saturating us. Our very being becomes reality because its essence is reality, the triune God. Little d, the divine reality should become our reality, life and living. And this reality should be applied to our entire being, in everything, and in every way, to become our reality in our daily walk. If you have the time, just to pause here a little. The divine reality should become our reality, our life, and our living. And this reality should be applied to our entire being, in everything, and in every way, to become our reality in our daily life. And this involves an aspect of our living, especially in our interaction with saints in the church, and if we are serving in any other way. Someone, a brother or sister, may be doing the right thing. There's no question about that. But the way they do it has no divine reality. And this can be very injurious to the saints. And many, many situations have come to me through brothers and sisters just seeking fellowship. They realized I needed this, or I needed to know this. But Brother Ron, the way they did it, I needed this. I was wrong in this. They had to take care of this. But I'm not blind, Brother Ron. The way, their attitude, their spirit, the way just damaged me. I don't have a problem with them, but it wounded me, the way they talked, the tone of their spirit. What does Paul say in Galatians? If anyone is overtaken with some kind of failure, those who are truly spiritual seek such a one, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. And this kind of thing is taking place constantly all over the earth. The way. This point is powerful as far as experiential matters are concerned. The divine reality, let me put it this way. When, dear ones, will it become our reality? Please tell me, but not verbally, just in your expression. When will this happen? When will we pray for this? I can say sincerely, Lord, my whole being hungers and thirsts for the divine reality to become my reality. But then it has to be my reality in life. Not only that, in living. This reality needs to be applied to my entire being in everything. Okay, in everything and in every way. And so one sister, a mature sister, was serving, and the context is with this, the pandemic going on, and others trying to know what to do and how do we work together. And something needed to be shared. And then someone just came in like in a rush. Here we are. And this is important. And we need to do this. And then gone. How different from coming in a meek spirit, a shepherding spirit, to say, sisters, there's a matter that we need to consider, because we're all in this together, with what we should do about the pandemic as it affects us here. And we need to know how you feel about this and that. And we'd just like to suggest a certain way to proceed. What a difference. Point two, the Spirit of the Lord is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all the innermost parts of his being. So we all have these two lamps in us. Our spirit is a lamp, and the sevenfold intensified spirit is a lamp. And there is a principle in the experience of life and the growth of life, and that is how light and life go together. And if we look at the first chapter of John, the Gospel, we're told in him was life, the Word. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the true light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Then from that point on, John is talking about this true light came into the world. He came to his own people, Israel, and they would not receive him. Then in verses 12 and 13, those who received him as the light. They received the light. Then they said they were born of God. They had the right to become children of God, born of God. So life brings in light, and light brings in life. And the more the light shines in us through these lamps, the more the life spreads and develops in us. Little a, our spirit is God's lamp within us, and the light shining within our regenerated spirit is God Himself. When God's Spirit, as the oils, soaks, mingles with our regenerated spirit as the wick, and burns together with our spirit, the divine life shines in our inward parts. The Spirit wants to enlighten all of our inward parts, shining on our thoughts, feelings, motives, and intentions. We need to open to this. We can't open someone else. We can't pry someone open. The Lord will not force openness. We need to be open to light, all of our inward parts, light shining on our thoughts, light shining on our feelings, on our motives, on our intentions. If we are vessels open to the Lord, opening all the innermost parts of our being to Him, we will experience the shining of the divine light within us. And now, with the last two or three minutes, I wanted to do something rather unusual. But as I was making some of the final preparation to share this with you, I was reminded of a portion of an outline on a message on Proverbs. When we had the crystallization study of Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And there's a section there on this verse, Proverbs 20:27. And I'd just like to read and then end with a closing comment. Just read from the outline. The Spirit of God is also a lamp with a sevenfold intensity to His shining. Our regenerated spirit is a lamp indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is also a lamp. Man's spirit and God's spirit are both lamps, together enlightening the inward parts. Maybe this is taking place right now. Let's not wait. Let the enlightening come on the inward parts, right here and now. The Spirit wants to enlighten every part of our soul. Would you pray that personally? Lord, I'm willing for the Spirit to enlighten every part of my soul. When we exercise our spirit to pray properly, there is a lamp shining. We can't get into what pray properly is, but this is important. We want to pray genuine prayers. Then a lamp is shining. As we pray, our spirit functions as a shining lamp, searching all the parts of our soul. As we pray, even in a simple way, Lord, I love you. I turn my heart to you. I consecrate this day to you. Lord, I need your mercy and grace today. Lord, shepherd me. Protect me from the evil one. simple prayers, then the light, the lamp is shining and searching. The more we exercise our spirit in prayer, the more we are enlightened. The more we are enlightened. What a great blessing it is, dear saints, to be enlightened by God. Eventually, everything and everyone will be enlightened. I don't want to wait for that day of judgment at the Son of Man, and then to be enlightened and shocked. Lord, I want to be enlightened now, for you to gain ground now. Please grant me this. The lamp may shine on our thoughts, emotions, and will. This is not self-examination, introspection. That's darkness and death. Light shining on thoughts, emotions, and will. Our inward parts will be thoroughly searched by the Lord. Are you willing, personally? You don't do this with someone else. This is your hidden personal life with the Lord. And you come to Him willing to be for your inward parts to be thoroughly searched by the Lord. That's your prayer. And you love the Lord, you know He loves you. He cherishes you. He's the shepherd of your soul. He cares for you. He understands you. Let the light shine. Then the very last point, after such a time of prayer, we will feel bright and transparent, filled with God. Bright and transparent. And the transparent means the soul is pure. The light in our spirit can shine. Christ is expressed in our daily life, in our way of speaking, in the way of doing things, in our relationships. Then we are all learning this, experiencing this week by week. Then we come together and we can truly say, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.